For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
First of all, of course, we have the story of creation, right? The 6 days of creation. And we have the pinnacle of creation. I know this is going to sound as a very radical idea, but the pinnacle of creation is man. No, it's not Rosemary, and it's not kitty cats, any of that stuff. Okay, then after that we have the sin. How could that happen? How could Adam, and for that matter Eve, sin, right? These are people that really didn't have a Yetzer Hara, as we know it, an evil inclination, as we know it. Had a very limited free will. And they were very great, great people. So how do we understand them sinning? We'll have to discuss that. What's wrong with that? Okay. We have the story of Cain and Hevel, right? And the first murder. And what's that all about? We have Adam naming all the animals. The Torah tells us specifically that he does that, and we'll discuss that, God willing. Then we have pretty much the deterioration, if you will, of the generation. It becomes immoral, and Hashem, so to speak, if we can say this, has regret that he created the world, decides that he's going to destroy the world, that Noach Matzachin, ben Adam. Noach found grace in the eyes of Hashem, and therefore he is going to be like the new Adam, the new first person, right? First man, and all of the generations are going to come from him. He's going to be the start of the new world. Okay. Interesting. It says that the first words of the Torah opens a door for heresy. It's a great way to start. Right, what it means is the following, that usually an author immediately tells, like his name at the very beginning. The first thing out on the book is the author's name. So you know who wrote this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order to prove a point, to show that one must have anivus, modesty, it was worth it, Hashem says. Even though it opens the door to heresy, it's worth it to teach this moral lesson of modesty. What the heck am I talking about? Bereshis bara Elokim. It should say, Elokim bara Bereshis. A God created in the beginning. God's name should be first, right off the bat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu on purpose wrote it. In the beginning, Bereshis, God created the heavens and the earth. To teach the people modesty. A certain modesty. I saw something else. It's more than that. It says that only through looking at the Shemayim art, at the creation, at the heavens and the earth, the cosmos, and the millions and billions of stars. That was my Carl Sagan impression. Okay.
I love Carl Sagan. I'm
afraid
you said that was
saying, respect me. Carl Sagan, okay, that was better. Okay, so only after looking at Shemayim Va'aret, at Hashem's creations of the world, can you recognize that God is the author of this book and of the world. So therefore, Bereshit, first you have to look at the Bereshit, at the creation, and then you'll discover that God created. And in fact, this is how Avraham Avinu, the first Jew, created, saw, it came to his belief, right? You remember all the stories of Avraham Avinu? He was saying, you know, it must be the sun. It must be the most powerful thing. The sun would set. It must be the moon. And so and so on, the Medrash gives a detail also. Another thing? Rambam, very famous Maimonides. He says, you want to come to love of Hashem and fear of Hashem, you know how you do it? He says, well, first of all, learn the Torah. That's the Ikra way to do it. There's another way. There's a look at the creation that God created. In fact, Rabbi Avigdor Miller says, you ever wonder why there's such a variety? There's like 6,500 species of beetles. There's like an amazing amount of vegetables and fruits and berries that aren't even edible, right? Or so we think, right? and birds, and it's amazing, you know, the colors of the fish and all these things. Of course, Merkel made all this variety of all his creation, Rav Miller says, because like if a cherry doesn't catch your eye, maybe a falcon will. And if that doesn't, maybe a red snapper will, or a marlin, or right, or a lion, or a peacock. One of these creations may catch your eye, and you'll stop and think and wonder who created all these. Right? Okay, that's one thought. Okay, I've got a lot to talk about that. We're going to get into that right now. Voracious. This one word alone, and I kid you not, we could literally give four classes on this one word, voracious. Okay? So in Tanakh, in the Torah and the prophets and the writings, Rashis, that is like a code word. It comes up. It refers to Israel as Rashis. We're the first of the nations in God's eyes. Rashis is referred to, the Torah is referred to as Rashis. They, as you know, numerical values, we're going to be playing a lot with numerical values, days is two. Right? So what they darshan here, what they, the commentary say, Bereshis, base, before, for two things, Reshis, the world was created. Bishvil, Yisrael, Bishvil, Torah. For the sake of Israel, for the sake of Torah, the world was created. More than that, Bereshis, for Israel, to learn Torah, everything in creation is only for that purpose. You hear that? Anything. We don't want to see the significance of it. A computer, radio, even TV, whatever it is. All these things. Roads, a hotel, whatever it is. Anything in creation that was made from the beginning of time to the present day, it's all for one reason. Somehow connected to the destiny of Israel to help us learn Torah. But whether we use it right or not is another thing, or fully maximize it, right? Okay? So, it's very interesting. As the Gemara says at the end of days, listen to this. Kodesh Baruch Hu hold up the Torah and said, who delved into this, brought a piece of Torah, let him come and get his reward. We'll have a share in the afterworld. That's the resurrection of the dead and all this, right? So, it says the nations of the world will come. It says Rome, which is mainly this exile, Edom. Rome, we'll discuss this God willing in a few weeks, will come and say, we have a share in Torah. Why? It says, well, we built marketplaces and we built roads, all so Israel can learn Torah. And of course, Baruch, look at Gemara, Kosh Baruch will tell him, Shaitim Shabbalam, fools. What's wrong, fools? Yeah, of course, that's not true, you know, forget it, you're out of it, you lost, you know, your chance, that's it. So the Briska Rav asks a question. Why call them Satan? Why call them fools? You know, say, call them Shatranim, liars. They're all going to build the streets, their marketplaces, and this goes for the whole Western civilization. So they build it for the, and that's what Chris Rav tell them. They say, Satan, fools, you built it for your own pleasure. You didn't build it for Israel. So why call them fools? Call them liars. Very interesting answer that Briska Rav gives. He says, the truth is, Rome also knows that they built all these things, only for their own pleasures, bathhouses, marketplaces, and so on. But the fact is, we did benefit from it. The highway system, the marketplaces, all these things did enable us to learn Torah better. Right? I mean, you know, the fact that things are convenient, and you can do things quicker, right? So you can, I mean, a person has to live, he has to make money, he has to eat and so forth and so on. But if he can do it in the most efficient way possible, then he can maximize his time for spirituality, right? So, we did benefit from these things that we were able to, so that was Rome's China. Rome's complaint was, look, sure we didn't go for that purpose, but the fact is Israel did benefit, so we should get a share in Torah. So Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to call them Shaitim, fools, not liars. They aren't liars, they're fools. only a person whose original kavanah, their original intention, was that we should learn Torah, will get a reward. Fool, you did it for your own pleasure. So it's very interesting. From this word, this foreign word, gracious, Bishul Yisrael, Bishul Torah, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of Torah, the world was created and everything in it was for that purpose. And there's stories, so I'll give you an example. Oh, this is not even one of my paper clips here, but I'll tell you the story anyway. Audible. Here we go. Do you know about Shanghai near Yeshiva? Do you guys know about this? There's a book called Escape to Shanghai. It's unbelievable. During the Holocaust of the near Yeshiva and some other students, the main near Yeshiva escaped miraculously. The whole story is just full of miracles. Visas, there was a Japanese guy who usually, they were very anti-Semitic, but this guy was very sympathetic to our cause, and he got in a tremendous amount of trouble, stamping visas, getting us out of the country. This guy was ecstatic. And we went to Shanghai. But let me tell you what happened 50 years before to illustrate this point, that you may have an earthquake in Paraguay, you don't know what the purpose was for it, and you may have a war someplace else, and years later it will be for our benefit. 50 years before this, in Shanghai, a guy built, built a shul. Now, the total Jewish population in Shanghai at the time, I think it was like 8. You know, they didn't have a minion or something like that. Unbelievable. The guy built a shul to get 400 or 500 people. And everybody thought he was nuts. Like, kitchen facilities too. Let's have a lunchroom. What the heck for? You know, 50 years it just stood there and collected dust. Dorm rooms, office. 50 years later, this is the hashkacha, which we call hashkacha pratis, that Hashem's personal supervision. Hashem put the Ein Sof, the little idea in the guy's head to do this. 50 years later, near escape, great, they're in Shanghai. Where do we go now? There's this shul, 500 feet, dorm rooms, kitchen facilities. Oh, they even have printing press there. I don't know if this guy built printing press, but they even put out books when they were there. They had chasna, they had shidduch, they had everything going on there. But here's an example. You have no idea why something was built. Okay, that's something we built. We have a story in the Torah, though, that of course Baruch Hu says, because Abraham and Lot, whole thing there, so Lot's descendants, Moab, we're not allowed to touch their land. Because Baruch Hu wanted to have the land. So all of a sudden there's a war. There's a war with Sichon. You remember Sichon and Og? These two giants, they capture some land from Moab. Before I tell this story, who cares? Right? All of a sudden, years and years and years later, we come and battle Sihon, and now that land belongs to us. Why? Because whatever reason, because Baruch Hu wanted us to have that land. So we couldn't get the land when it was in Moab's hands. So what did Baruch Hu do? He had two people, you know, be antagonists towards each other. Sihon and Moab had a war. So we can capture the land, so eventually we can get it. And so it is everything that happens in history. First, one will see it. If not now, later in the past, somehow it's connected to Jews. We are the center of the world. Extremely chauvinistic, Asher Baruch Rabbanu, chosen people attitude. This is 100% true. You should be proud of it. We laugh, you know, I thought I mentioned in class the other day, Coach Spokel cries over three things every day. One of them is that the Jewish people have lost their Yiddish gestalt, their Jewish pride. They don't go around flaunting, you know, we realize that students have tremendous sense of responsibility, so forth and so on. But we remain the most humble people, because Coach Spokel picked us because when I bestow greatness on you, you remain humble. That's a trick. Very hard. Okay. So that's Bereshit, by the way, 6 letters. And there's nothing that's coincidental in the Torah. Numerical value. The shape of the letters. You know that? Because it says that Kosh Boko created this world with a hey. The easiest sound is there. That's how easy Kosh Boko created the world. A hey has an opening at the bottom. Symbolize the Shiva. The shape of the letters have a meaning. Kosh Boko created Oilam Haba. The next world is a Yud. Smallest letter. A lot of reasons. Not too many people make it. Or whatever. A lot of different reasons for that. Well, that's not the only reason. But everything. So here too, Bereshit has 6 letters. You know that there's 6 major directions Notice when we just do the lulav and ezra, we say six directions, right? Also, how many days was the world created in? Six. Shabbos rested. These 6 days parallel the 6,000 years the world will be here. Let me explain that. We're in the year 5757. Mashiach will come tomorrow, Yitzhak Hashem. But we know he has to come before the year 6,000. He has to come within the next 240 years. Right? There's a free will element that if we all do tshuva, he can come any day. But even if we completely don't make it and we don't live up to our potential, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will redeem us if for no other reason for all the suffering that we've borne through the ages. And therefore, before the year 6,000, Mashiach will come here. It will be the end of this world as we know it. It will be a different type of world. This is hinted to, Bereishis, the beginning, for how long? For 6,000 years. Each one of these letters symbolizes one day. There's a verse in Tehillim, Psalms, that says a day in the Kodesh Baruch Hu, five, is like 1,000 years long. And by the way, there's five books of Tehillim. I didn't know that. Tehillim can be divided into five books of parallel and the five books of Torah. David HaMelech was the ultimate Mekubal. He was into Kabbalah tremendously. And Tehillim, if you knew how to do it, we don't know how to do it. Maybe some people do. It's directly parallel to the Torah. So that verse, somehow connects to here. Six letters, 6,000 years, David HaMelech writes that a day in the Kodesh Baruch Hu is 1,000 years.
Where did 6,000 years come from? The notion that everything will change in 6,000 years?
It's the Torah Shabbat Teh, which is our next note.
You know, about this time,
where specifically?
Yeah.
It says everything, by the way, when we say it's Torah Shabbat Teh, it's the Talmud, it's the Medrash, it's Chazal. Whenever we say that, it means it has to be anchored in a verse in the Torah. It's everything's anchored in the verse in the Torah. Now, sometimes we're going to show that. We're going to say, you know, where they come up with that. And sometimes our commentary shows we're crystal clear in the Torah. It's amazing. It's amazing. We'll get to it with Lot and Avram, by the way, with two words, im and f. They seem to mean the same. The im means equal to, and f means, like a subservient or something. We'll see how the Talmud got some from that. Okay? Many times we don't know where the verse is. But, here it is. Whoever denies the oral law that was given to Moshe on Mount Sinai is labeled a heretic. That is Maimonides. That's one of our fundamentals. This is a closed book without the oral law to teach us. And we give many examples. One of the most common examples given is the Tefillin. Tefillin never says what they are. But this is you that touch the foot. There should be a sign between your eyes, and we don't put it between the eyes, by the way. You don't put it there. And on your hands. So we say what? You should put a sign between your eyes. What? Horseshoes? You don't know. And it's only because of the Talmud, there's hundreds of details. My next name is Sofer. Like hundreds of details of halakhas in the Talmud. Where did they get that from? Shechita, slaughtering an animal. Kosher slaughtering an animal, no place in the Torah is the next how to do it. And it's all Sofer and Torah. Okay. Another thing in the word voracious. Actually, we spent a whole class on this. In this word is the whole process of a mensch, the whole purpose of a person. The whole purpose of creation is that a person should have, look at the word, voracious. You have the word yira, a yud reish hei, fear, and voracious, which means shame. Fear and shame. Now I know that's a dirty word today, shame. But shame is good. Shame is corrective. The person doesn't have shame that he sinned against his creator, he can't do tshuva. Shame, regret, that type of shame. You never feel bad, right? The door of tshuva is closed. Okay, so to be God-fearing and to have shame when you made a mistake is the whole purpose of the world. There's how many verses that says to fear God, that you should fear him, l'man tshirak Hashem l'kecha, right? God, now remember, this is God-fearing in a sense, there's a fear of punishment. Then above that level, there's a love, Avat Hashem, love of God. And above that, there's another fear, what we translate sometimes as awe. It's a combination of love and fear. It's like, you know, your parents. like a respect. You know, you fear them because they know they can punish you. And you also love them. They're not a contradiction. But many, many parallels you're going to see to a parent with a Kodesh Baruch Hu's treatment of us. Okay? Yeah?
Evil.
What?
The word evil.
Evil? Ra'ah. That's with an iron. No, it's with an iron. Yeah. Okay. Okay. By the way, there's going to be a tremendous amount we're skipping because it's just impossible to cover everything. So I'm just going to try to do as much as we can here. The whole basis of why we have our day starting the night before, as we say in Kiddush, right? He Erev Yivoker is from this Torah portion, of course. Right? It says in the Erev Yivoker, Yom Echad, it was night and it was day, one day. Why does he say, right? Right. So that's the basis that our day starts at night. Okay. Any questions? Let's stop for a second. Yeah?
I haven't gotten past the first sentence.
Okay, go ahead.
I don't want to hold you up. The commentary then into this explanation about interpreting the first few words in the beginning of God's creating.
Right, so what's your question?
What do you hold by? Does that mean that...
In the beginning of God's creating? What? I don't understand what you're...
So there was a pre-existence before the heavens and the earth.
No.
In the process of creating the heaven and the earth.
No. What you see, first of all, we got to understand a few things here. We'll get to the next topic now anyway, as far as the, I guess in a more broad sense, you're asking the question of the lifespan.
Did you see the comment? Yeah, right. Yeah, he explained that.
Okay, let me explain this. Okay, let me explain this in a different light. A lifespan of the earth. The lifespan of the earth, for a number of reasons, cannot be accurately calculated. Number one, next week's Torah portion, we're going to show a flood that it's not just rain. If you look at the account, and if you try to read the portion before you come to class, it would be a tremendous help. If you look at the account, it was like these scalding, not just waters, but minerals that came from the depths of the earth that decomposed things at a rate that we have no idea. In other words, a 100-year-old bone could look 10 million years old. It was a completely different world. Plus, there was no such thing as spring, fall, winter, and summer until after the flood. It was a whole different world. Also, we have no sun and no moon in the sky until, right? Till the fourth day, which means at best the world is 5,757 years plus the first 3 days, which we have no concept of, or the first 6 days of creation. Now, to answer your question, God is outside of time. Your question really, though you don't realize it, it's a more broad question of a great philosophical question. Of God, of man's free will and God's foreknowledge. Excuse me, God's foreknowledge and man's free will. Okay? Right? How can a person have free will if God knows, you know, am I gonna pick the red or the blue ball? God knows I'm gonna pick the blue ball. How do I have free will? That's a very big question, man. So, the fact is, it's not a contradiction. God knows what I'm gonna choose. We still have the free will to do it. God is outside of time. And if you keep this in mind, it'll answer anything in the world. Why do bad people, you know, prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Because God's outside of time, which means He sees everything in its entirety. He sees why everything is needed, why even an exile is needed, why, right? If you take it as an isolated event, you believe in only one world, it's a great, great problem. If you believe in two worlds and the future world where everything is reckoned out, right? Right? And God's outside of time. He knows the whole past history of this person and the whole future and everything else. And we have an example in our Torah portion. We have a guy named Hanukkah, right? Who was a righteous person, and it says, and God took him. So He took him before His time. And Rashi will tell you there that he only lived 365 years, and you see other people live a lot longer. And it says because he was righteous, he was a perfect tzaddik, but he could be easily influenced. So God took him early, so he could remain a perfect tzaddik. Now, if you only believe in one world, you got a big problem there. But if you believe that this world is that, compared to eternity, whether it's 365 years or 1,000 years, what does it matter? It's a fact compared to eternity, right? Then it's no problem. God wanted him to have a perfect tzaddik, this guy. Stayed around, he would have gotten room. He'd have been influenced. Let me take him early, give him a perfect eternity. But don't get me wrong. Pirkei Avos, Ethic to Our Fathers, explains it beautifully. One moment in this world is extremely precious. One moment of doing mitzvahs, good deeds, and doing tshuva is worth more than all the next world. Because you can't do any mitzvahs there. But one moment of bliss in the next world, you remember this Mishnah? Is worth more than all the pleasures of this world. This world is extremely, extremely valuable if you're going to use it right. But if you're going to sin, get out of here early. Yeah, great people, the Arizal, if you heard of them, the great Mekubal, Rav Shimon bar Yochai, they both happened to die at 38 years old. Tremendously much people, right? Okay, so, anyway, that's a more broad answer to your question. And what would happen, something you're not allowed to delve into, and it's actually a quote. It's one of the first things my dad used to take notes. He wrote this and told me all to bear in mind, and like, this must be 20 years ago, I cut this off of his notebook and I pasted on the first of my spirit I ever took notes on. It says, do not look for things too hard for you, and into things that are hidden, do not inquire. In what is permitted to you, instruct yourself. You have no business with secret things. And that goes on what happened on that first verse, what happened before God decided to create the world. We have, can't relate to it. Yeah. Okay.
Just started
to
screw earlier
because we had no
dictionary.
I'm going to, you'll have to excuse me, I'm going to jump around a little bit because certain things are fresh in my mind. So we might go back and forth, but let's go right into the sin. You know, the big question, by the way, if you ever want a very interesting book that goes into this and many other philosophical Jewish philosophy, which we call Hashkofa, Rob Dessler has a book in English, it's translated in English, called Strive for Truth. And he's going to tell you what I'm about to say. It's from the Arizal, and it's the following. Adam's sin, Chava's sin, whatever, I mean, they're like one entity anyways. By the way, when Adam sins and Hashem says, you know, did you eat from the tree? And he said, my wife gave it to me. That's not a cop-out. You have to understand what that was all about. Says that she was made from the side of him. And when he said, the woman that you gave me, means if you gave it to me, and she's my right, literally a piece of me, it would be like my right hand picking up something, my right hand doesn't rebel against me. It's a part of me. My wife is a part of me, which is like very significant in what a husband and wife relationship is supposed to be. She is a excellent part of me. It's not shayach that she would tell me something that would be harmful to me. So that was a very good answer that Adam gave. The woman that you gave me, she's a part of me. Why was I to think that would be the forbidden fruit? Why was I to even think that? If she gave me, it must be good for me. So very, now, even with all that, and even with the fact that really it wasn't Adam who sinned, you know, it was really Chava ate from the tree, she gave it to Adam. Even with all that, Adam is slammed. Adam is slammed, and he sinned on purpose. And when I say Adam, it's good for both of them, because at the beginning, if you look at the verses, it says, male and female, he created them and called them Adam. After the sin, she became a separate entity. But at the beginning, they were one unit. And by the way, the reason they were created one unit and separated is to teach that a husband and wife is supposed to grow together at one unit. So a man to leave his parents and cleave unto his wife. Okay, enough of that, but let's go back to the sin. The sin was basically the following. Adam said, I have no evil inclination. It's very easy to serve God. It says, amazing thing here, it says it's like a two-story house. Before the sin, for Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, it was like a two-story house. They could go to the upper world, the spiritual world, and come back, up and down, whenever they wanted. There was no contradiction between soul and body. They had no clothes. Remember, they had no clothes. But they were embarrassed after the sin, and they wore clothes. What's that all about? There's no reason to think of any part of the anatomy of the body any different than an ear or nose. Right? Everything was used 100% in the Shem Shemai for sincere motivation, for sincere reasons. Only after the sin, and this is the language that they used, the evil inclination entered inside of them. I have to explain what that means. There was a continually battle between good and bad. That's what it means, the tree of good and bad. Tov v'ra. Very interesting. Listen to the tree, good and bad, intermingled. From then on, nothing is clear-cut good or clear-cut bad. The trial and tribulation that man has to go through from that moment on is always to reckon out, is this more good than bad? Okay? Adam, again, let's go back before the sin. The evil inclination was outside of him. Adam had a free will, basically. He had free will. Or he would have been no different than an angel. But he was so spiritually connected, he could go to the upper world and the lower, back and forth. No problem. It was kind of like a fire. You know, you have free will to stick your hand in your fire, but you would never do it. You'd be out of your mind to do it, right? But you have free will to do it. That's what the evil inclination was for a man before the sin. Right? Adam loved HaKadosh Baruch Hu more than any being, maybe. He loved him so much, he wanted to prove his love to Hashem. He said, you know, serve me now is very easy. You know what I want to do? I want to take that Yetzer Hara, that evil inclination, Nichnas Bo. I want to enter it into me. Now I have to fight with temptation. Now I have to deal with good and bad intermingled within me. Am I doing this for sincere reasons? Am I giving tzedakah because I want people to think good of me? Or I'm doing it because it's the midst of the Torah, right? Or anything else we do, right? We're always really doing it from the right moment. We always have to suspect ourselves, right? Adam says, I want to take that evil inclination and the temptation to do bad, put it inside of me, wrestle it, and still do your will. And still do your will. That's a greater Kiddush Hashem. That's a greater sanctification of your name. Right? I'm sure you're on a much higher level. He's 100% right. 100% right. That's the whole concept of a Baal Tshuva standing in a place that a complete sadhu can't stand, says the Gemara. Right? Except for one mistake. Hashem said, don't do it. Now, this is extremely relevant to us, because it means the following. No matter how good the purpose is, no matter if you can create a great sanctification of God's name, if God told you not to do it, you don't do it. You put your mind in check. You hear? This is tremendous. We repeat this sin all the time.
So that was like Aaron's son.
Exactly! Beautiful, Diane! Nichtam Eliyahu! Strife of Truth says the sin of Saul with Amalek, I can't go into it now, the sin of Aaron's sons, beautiful, had a tremendous love for God, so they offered a fire offering that was not called upon to do, but we can't help ourselves, we love God so much. Right? He's making about 3-4 different sins of great people. He said, I think it's best they call sins of the great. They're all on the same line. You ready for this? You know what the bottom line is, their sin was? That's right. Very good. Isn't that amazing? These were people of the highest level. Gaiva. It's called arrogance on their part. Because God told you, just like, you know, the Magid of Dubna. You've heard this story, I think. The Magid of Dubna is a Vilna Gaon held from, you know, you've heard the Vilna Gaon. Held from the Magid. Tremendous Magid, a preacher. Told stories of Dubna, a tremendous scholar. So he asked the Magid to give him Musa. Give me some rebuke. Thank you, review. Did the Vilna Gaon. They're like, you're the children of God. Give me something. It must be something. Okay, I'll tell you something. It's easy to be the Vilna gun, the genius of Vilna here in your Ivy town. Let's see you go out in the marketplace with the temptations and the Russian horror and be the Vilna gun there. Vilna gun. You're right. You're 100% correct. And he stopped and thought for a moment and said, that would be a crook. That would be a bigger crook. The Bush says you have to be a Kunstmacher. Where is it that I should be a, I should put myself in that temptation? The Morris says a story. A guy going down the road. There's two paths. There's one that goes straight to the city, right? And there's another one that goes by women washing their clothes. Now back then that meant, you know, on the rocks and stuff. And you know what that meant? That means an ankle might have been exposed. A wrist. That's what it meant. He says, you know what? I'm going to go by the way the women are washing the clothes on purpose and not look. And he does it. And he doesn't look. He didn't look. Gemara calls him a rasha, a wicked person. Why'd you put yourself in that temptation? That wasn't your test, to look or not. Your test was back here not to put yourself in the position where you'll be tested. So that's Adam's sin. That's rather than abuse. I say sin. I tremble when I say sin about these great people. We have no struggle. But these were great, great people. And the lesson for us is, you know, well, let's have boys and girls dance together, mix together. Because, you know, after all, this will be a greater toll than this. You know, this will help them bring them in. No. Hashem said, no. No, you don't do that. No matter how great you think the outcome might be of it. Right? If we don't have a mechitza, you know, then we'll attract more people, right? We tear down some of the laws of the Torah, the rabbinical laws. People can maintain their Jewish identity in America, right? They could survive, you know, 40, 50 years ago to not work on Shabbos. You know what that meant? That meant Sunday morning you were looking for a new job. I think everybody here has ladies and great-grandparents who went through this.
The thing that you described, is almost like an innocence of childhood, like an infant, the nakedness of your shame. I'm thinking about, these are such an incredible accomplishment for babies, infants, and it seems like that state is almost like that naivete and innocence and sureness is something that we crave. But did Hashem want us to truly live like an Adam Chava? What could we have changed the world with? We were not that empowered living like infants.
It's a great, great question. And that's probably some of the things that went through Adam's mind. But we have no, this was death. What would have happened that Shabbos, Adam would have been the Kaddish, there was the Kiddush on the Yayin, the fruit would have been formidable, it would have been immortal. Now we have to wait 6,000 years to get back to the status of Adam. We almost had it once at Mount Sinai. We did the world that basically to ask you a question is, the world didn't need rectification. We didn't need to perfect it. Only now, because of the sin, we need to rectify it, and therefore Adam has to die. Not so much as a punishment, because that's the only way he can rectify his body, which now became a contradiction to his soul. It's a cause and effect. Now you gotta die. Forget about punishment. The only way for you to find pristine bliss, innocence again, is the body has to undergo a certain purification. It didn't have to before. You had completely spiritualized your body before the sin. No contrary. A few people still had that. Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet. Right? He could go straight up. This guy Hanukkah in our for a portion, right? Go straight up. He didn't have to die. It kind of took him alive. Well, for the rest of mankind, death became a necessity. The worst thing in the world now is if you lived immortal, would have never reached perfection. Interesting, Rabbi Stein said something which you said about a child's faith. Well, I was over at his house with Mr. Shabbos, he said, he was pointing one of his children on the couch. He was doing something. He said, you know, if you and I did that, you know, people would think we're imbeciles. But, you know, my child does that, and we think it's cute. It's because it's a certain thread of grace, a certain innocence that a child is sinless. A child is sinless. So you see, they do things, and you know, hanging what we call, right? There is something saying there was an innocence, a bliss, but much at the same time, a tremendous sophistication. Adam knew the purpose of everything in creation. You know what I'm saying now? He knew that the purpose, spiritually, its ultimate, how it was a peg in the cosmic plan of all eternity.
Well,
you know, actually, okay, so we're going to talk about that next, but your question is, I don't have an answer for you. I don't have an answer for you. Your question is a question.
What is the bottom line of what this is saying about me?
Okay, that's what we can learn from. But the truth is, your question is much better than any answer I can give you. You're 100% right, and that should be a mental attitude. Adam knew everything that we're discussing. How could he do it? It's really beyond our intelligence to figure out really why he did it. You're right. The result tells us this, that his love, like not of an Aviv, the sons of Aaron, was so great, so we can't comprehend that, because we love ourselves.
No, impulsivity.
No, you can't say that. You can't. No, these people weren't impulsive. They had tremendous calculations. And they had tremendous love, which is one problem we have right now. We, number one, don't understand what a sin is. We don't understand what a sin is, what kind of damage cosmically that does, spiritually, cosmetic. We don't understand what that does. And we don't understand what a mitzvah is, or a love for Hashem and a fear for Hashem. We don't really touch that. So maybe that's part of the problem. We understood how much Adam loves Hashem and wanted to serve him and prove his love to him. And we try to relate it in some mortal aspect of a child with a parent. The father asks for water. The child brings some oranges because he knows his parent would like oranges. I can ask for that. But I want to show you my love. Something, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, something you want to prove your love. But the bottom line of all this, there's two things. Number one, we can't get into Adam's mind and figure out why he's such a great person, he's tremendously great. But the other thing is what we do learn from it, and that's the only thing we can do from here, in a much lower aspect, is we have to do exactly what Hashem tells us, and no matter how much we see that doing this certain thing, which is not what God told us, can have a tremendous great repercussion to our mortal mind, it looks like it'd be great, right? Not to have the mechitza, or, you know, not to keep Shabbos in America, or these are all the things that were once discussed this year, you know, by all these things. We have to realize we're wrong. Don't try to be, you know, more merciful, more smart than a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's right. Now, to tell you about Adam, how great he was, naming all the animals. It says that Kodesh Baruch Hu brought animals to him, called each one their name, and what he called them was their name. Big deal. So what's the big deal? Dog, cat, a tremendously big deal. Because names in Hebrew, which you've heard me probably say many times, is not like a chair, table, which means absolutely nothing. The name in Hebrew describes the essence, and that's why a Jewish name of a person is so important. It describes his whole mission, his whole purpose, here on earth. Because, you know, when a person leaves this world after 120 years, they ask them, what's your name? Meaning, did you fulfill your purpose in this world? So
It's a tremendously scary thing to yourself, but it's also a tremendously overwhelming thing. Well, let me give you a little bit of balm on the soul.
It's the one time, at least once, maybe you'll have one, but it's the one time parents have prophecies. You hear this? What a Kodesh Baruch Hu puts your mind to call your child is a prophecy. I'm telling you, Chazal, I'm not just telling you a cute little kiddush. This is a statement from our sages that there's one time a parent has prophecy. He is given the name by Hashem, what's called child
Rabbi said,
the
Rabbi defined my name for me and
sit back
to my history
if he knew. Okay, let's continue this. So Adam named all the animals. He understood the exact nature of the animals and where they fit in the cosmic scheme of things, spiritually, what the purpose of it was. We don't know all of these things. There's a few we do know. This is for you, Debbie.
Okay.
Kellev is what? Kellev is a dog. It's a contraction. It's a contraction like Adon Olam, master of the world. Okay? So what's all that about? So listen to this. If I can find it. Too bad, it's a great voice. I'm going to have to ad-lib this one. I can't find it. Oh, here it is. Okay. It says that man, actually, they tell you this is Materis Mordechai, a certain great rabbi. It says, man can achieve the greatest levels of intellect. He's the pinnacle of creation. He can name all the creation, describe their true essence. And yet, with all that, if he doesn't understand his own essence, his own purpose in life, and that means if he forgets that he is just an Adam from the ground, and that he has to answer to Adonai, the master of the world, then all that intellect and all that brilliance, which is represented by naming all the animals and their essence and the whole purpose in the world, don't mean anything. So it wasn't enough to name the animals. Who are you, Adam? Don't forget who you are, and don't forget who I am. And that's the excuse me? No, I'll explain Chava in a second. Okay, so that's what Akash Barak. Do you know, when he asked this Adam, do you know your name? And what are you going to call me? He was asking Adam, do you know your purpose in the world? That's what it means, your name. Okay? And do you know that you're going to have to give, you're responsible for your act? And if not, and you're not aware of who I am, the master of creation, you have to answer me, man with all his intellect, with all his brilliance, can perform the most reprehensible acts that we've seen, like in the Holocaust, for example. Okay. So, okay, as far as Chava changed her status, her name meant the mother of all living things. And that's what her name became. She got a different name. She was at one time with Adam as Adam. But she got a different status. Okay. I want to talk about one thing about Cain and Hubble. A very interesting insight since we're talking about dogs. If you look at the verse, it's amazing. If you look at the verse, this gets right by everybody. It says, this is chapter... I'm sorry, I've got to come back to him. Or maybe it's four. It is four, yeah. Okay. By the way, very interesting, the names of Cain and Hevel. Cain, you know from what word that is? Kina, jealousy. And Hevel, as in, we remember from Ecclesiastes that we just read, vanity. The jealousy over vanity. The man striving over futility, vanity. Interesting, that's what these represent.
Is that what they came to me after, or that was something that it was done? I mean, why would you ever name your child for a nature that was...
Okay. Right, good.
I mean, you know, because you sort of set your tone as well as know your tone.
Okay, so understand, you have to understand something. I'm going to answer your question with a different thing. It says, Lavan, Rivka was asked, you know, are you going to go with these guys? You know, I was asking, are you going to let Rivka go, right, to be getting a wife to Yitzchak? And Lavan, of all people, said, Na Hashem Yitzchak Dafa, from God comes the matter. It's one of the highest levels of the talk a person can say. It's from God. I can't do anything about it. And we all know what Lavan was all about. So Chaim Shmuel Levitz, I believe, says, in connection with this saying. You have to understand the Torah at least on two levels. At least on two levels, many more. One, the actual storyline that's happening. Another is God's word speaking to you. So, Hevel and time could have many other connotations. But one of the lessons God's speaking to us is that there's a tendency for man to strive over futility, and I'm jealous. That's one of the biggest problems we have. That's one of the things that take you out of this world. Jealousy and striving over the vanities of the world. Okay? Of course, you know, Adam and Chava did not name their children for that purpose, right? There's such a thing as kinas seifrim, a jealousy for, which is considered a tremendously high attribute, jealousy for scholars of their good deeds. It says that Rachel was jealous over her sister, and that's a tremendous praise. It means she must be such a tzedakah that she's giving birth to children on not. That wasn't a not, that was a tremendous level. You know? Okay, so that can be good and bad. So this is just addressing one of that, but okay. There's a lot more discussion on that. But anyway, it listen to this, it's very interesting. With Cain, it says the following. It says the offering was not accepted. He got very upset. And Hashem says to him, I want to tell you another point in here. It says, basically the lesson we learned from chapter 4, verse 7, is, you know, why is your faith fallen? What's wrong? If you want to, you can get better. You can do good. Which means, what we said, having shame and regret over sin is very good, but you can't carry it too far. You have to realize, no matter, okay, you made a mistake, Cain. You didn't offer the best of your offering and everything. But you can get over this. You can do tshuva. You can get better. Don't give up. Don't let your faith fall. That's a very big lesson here. And Cain's depression and what he did led him to worse things. And that was, of course, murder. But look at verse 8. Towards the end of verse 8, right? Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Vayakam Cain. Cain got up. Right? Vayakam means to get up. And he killed his brother. Now, you only get up if you're down. So the Medrash, you might find it in here. You might even find it in here, in the English translation. The Medrash says the following. They had a fight, and Hevel was really stronger than Cain. He threw him down to the ground. And Cain says, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me? I'm your only brother. And Hevel had rahmanis on him, had mercy on him. And he let him up. Turned his back on him, Cain killed him. Why am I telling you this? Tremendous ingratitude, right? Tremendous ingratitude. So it says one of his sins is, one of his punishments is, in verse 12, Na v'nad, you will not find any peace. You'll move from one place to another. Really, you have a death penalty on you. But I'm going to mitigate your sentence, and you're going to be a wanderer. Wander around, 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 around. Never have any peace. Verse 12. And by the way, they say if a person finds himself, many times the person has like a death penalty on them. I don't want to get too heavy duty here. But of course, Baruch will do other things. It says four people are considered like dead. One with no children. One is blind. One is poor. Right? The idea of an ir mikot, a city of refuge, for a person who did an accidental murder, that's considered as if he got a death penalty. If a person finds himself, he's all sort of moving from place to place constantly. It could be he did something in the eyes of heaven that has a death penalty, and because Bro is having Rachmanis on him, and it's causing him to move around to expiate the sin. It's not for us to calculate, just you know. But anyway, that's one of his punishments. He has to go into Golos, right? And instead, kind of gets upset. He says, look, my sin's too big for me to bear. What am I going to do? Any animal that sees me will kill me. Because back then, there was an automatic fear. Because we're built of Tzelem Elohim in the image of God. We're all built. That's why we have to have respect for all creation. Right? Man, not just Jewish people, right? Because we're built, they're all in the image of God. Animals sense that. They have a built-in intuition. And when a man remains sinless, an animal cannot harm them. An animal can only harm a man because we took away some of the image of God in us by sinning. That's by the way, the answer. It says, Reuben saved Yosef's life. Remember? Took him out of the hands of his brothers who wanted to kill him. they would have killed them. They're free will people. God wouldn't interfere with man's free will. Put it in a pit. So the pit had no water. The pit had snakes and scorpions, said the Gemara. And it is a, like a chazaka, an established rule. If you put someone in the pit, a snake and scorpion, right, you can consider them dead. This is very important with an aguna. You know, an aguna is a lady, you know, whose husband's missing. And she's stuck. She could be a living widow her whole life. Right? It's one of the most ticklish problems, right? You want to try to find some way to prove that the husband's dead so this woman can go on and live a life and get remarried, right? So what if you know that the man was thrown into a pit, a deep pit, you couldn't get him out, deep pit, a snake scorpion, you can assume he's dead, and she can be considered a woman that's permitted to remarry. So they asked the question with Reuben. He took him out of the house, hands of man, but he put him into a pit. That's also a certain death, halachically. No, Reuben, brilliant. Because if Yosef is the perfect tzaddik, if he is a perfect tzaddik, scorpions and snakes aren't going to hurt him. Right? And if the brothers, I can't get into all the calculations, if the brothers' calculations are right, that he's a sinner, he's a rebellier, that's what we'll have to get into that another time, then he has a death penalty on him and he needs to die. Halachically. But that was a calculation. So anyway, Cain, back to our story, Cain is scared. Right? I've sinned, animals ain't going to fear me anymore, they're going to hurt me. Tashbuch says, I'm going to give you a sign. Remember this? I'll give you a sign. Now the Medrash goes into a lot of details what this sign was. Some people say it was a horn, some people say it was a letter on his head. One Medrash says, you know what it was? A dog. Why a dog? Not so you all could say, doggone it. That's not the reason. The reason is because that was a living rebuke to him the rest of the days of his life. Same story. Kelev, cold left, all heart, devoted. The dog is the exact opposite of what you are. The dog is devoted and loyal. Gratitude. You were an ingrate. Your brother had you down. He left you up. You backstabbed him, literally. The sign I'm going to give you to protect you is also going to be a rebuke. It's going to be a dog. Because that's an animal that's completely loyal and grateful, and that was exactly the opposite of yours. I want you, from Klein Shmuelevitz, the Rambam says on this, not on this, but he says this was actually with Miriam, an incident happened with Miriam, that Kodesh Baruch Hu punishes and rewards in the same act. In other words, this dog was sort of like a reward, or was a help for him, right, to protect him. At the same time, it was a living rebuke. Many times in our lives we get certain things, it can be both things. Go exile is a punishment, but in a certain sense we can rectify certain things in this exile. It can be a purification process. We can come to appreciate things like never before, right? There's a certain good aspect of exile, believe it or not. Okay? So there's important lessons to learn in all these stories. I think we're running out of time. Yeah. Sure. The other thing I'm going to put this on tape is that 19 different interpretations of the Torah, Eilu Dibrei Elokim Chayim, they're all true. The metaphor I always use, describe the sun. You can describe it as a source of heat. You can describe it as a source of light. Two different aspects, same thing. It's like a prism. You know, a prism, a light going through it, and different things are reflected through it. It depends what angle you're looking at it from, right? And this is especially true with all these great people. And as far as their sins go, the sins of these great people, they understood spiritual components of the world that we have absolutely no idea. If you think about it, Moshe striking the rock should not have been as bad as breaking the tablets. Why breaking the tablets? He's praised for at the end of the Torah. That's one of his last praises. And they both had a very similar purpose, if I can say that. I mean, both of them were for the purpose, you know, whatever it was, to create a sanctification in God's name, to make to sin less for Israel, whatever it was. It was a tremendous ramification. But that's a great example. One is considered a tremendous mitzvah, breaking the tablets of stone that God wrote by himself. Think about that. Right? We would have definitely said that was a sin. And striking a rock instead of getting water and speaking to a rock. You know, what's not to mean it? And so we really don't understand. You see, you have to say something else. A lot of times it's not so much a punishment, as we say, it's a cause and effect. That Yaakov has to go into exile. His brother's trying to kill him, right? And he has to work 20 years for Laban. And we don't see that he did any sin to deserve that. There was a certain rectification of the world he was doing. What in Kabbalah, the mystics called Tikkun Olam. A lot of mystical things that we just have absolutely no comprehension. That's why it says, we didn't get to these notes, but a lot, I'm going to talk about tomorrow, a lot of things in the Torah were protected from knowing for our own protection. Certain things are too deep, right? It's like you go out and look at the sun directly again, that metaphor. If you don't have sunglasses, you'll be blasted out. Certain things, it took four people entered the Pardes, this mystical thing. Four people, Rabbi Akiva, Ben Azai, Ben Zema, and Acher. And said one came out nuts, one went crazy, one became a heretic, Acher became a heretic, one died, Rabbi Akiva entered in peace and came out in peace. Certain deep secrets. Hashem protects us from knowing what we need to know. You know, so it's true. We try to glean lessons, you're right, from the Torah. But we always have to have the humility to realize that these people, if we live 10,000 years, we would reach their ankles. So, you know, yeah, we have no idea, but they were trying to do great, great things. And for us, it would have been a mitzvah. For them, it was a sin. Only for them. We got to remember that all the time. When it said it was a sin, when it says Reuven slept with Bilhah, he never did it. He moved his father's couch into his mother's tent. For you, Reuven, that's tantamount as if you slept with your father's wife. And that's what the mother says. He never did that, actually. But that's what, for you. Come on, your level? For your madrega to mess around with your father's matrimony, he's doing Yaakov Avinu. You're Reuven. You're one of the Shifei Kol, one of the great tribes, all Tzadikim, but you're not Yaakov. You don't question what your father does. So that's a lot of times it will word these things like this in the Torah.
I just feel really uncomfortable with
the
other situation.
With what?
I just don't have that guy in the narrative.
Oh. I wish that wasn't on tape.
No. I'm coming to feel like what's this all about?
We really don't know much. You know, you're all I can tell you is sometimes it's better to leave a good question as a good question to give a fair answer, to give a bad answer. I'm telling you what I've read, the classic sources, that Adam sinned for the purpose of serving God on a higher level. What we're to learn out from that is just
so he was able to serve God on a higher level because he had to work harder.
He had to deal with temptation that's inside us now and still resist and serve God on a higher level.
Let me ask you a question. It's tough explanation.
Right.
To tell a life and live in
nurturing, right.
Then exit, as opposed to a
Kohen
or a Rabbi who comes to
Atlanta. Oh, wow. Boy, you're really hitting between the eyes tonight. That's a very good question.
I have to say.
I
struggle with the, I come from a very broad, big New York City family. The struggle I have with Orthodoxy is that it's so narrow that I get really claustrophobic. And it's a struggle that I have all the time. So narrow that I go,
it really isn't.
It's a gate to hard community. Because I know once you get into it, it's big.
Right, it's not narrow. Okay. It's a lack of our knowledge.
That bigness is there. That's what attracts me. But for me, a gate to heart is the
physical smallness, the exterior smallness?
Okay, let me explain. There's many ways to serve God, is your answer. Before Adam made the sin, Sain and Mea Sharim was the only way. That's all you needed to do. Sain and Mea Sharim. And today, there is still people that are meant to do that. However, not everybody can do that. You need kolo people to go out. Right? You can serve God by fasting. You can serve God by feasting. Right? There's Purim, Yom Kippurim, you know, what we've discussed many times. There's many ways to serve. Everybody, and I'm going to tell you something very, very deep, which is the mission. You want to know what your mission is in this world? You want to know what you're here for? You know, none of us are real, are new souls. Right? Like the used car business, we came back again. Right? This is called a Gilgal. You know Gilgal? Keep them souls rolling. But the souls come back down in them bodies to rectify what we blew the first time. So the Vilna is going to ask the question, well, that's not fair. I mean, if you wipe out my memory when I'm born, how do I know, you know, what I blew and what I need to fix up in this world? Well, he says brilliantly, he says, the Kodesh Baruch Hu gives within each one of us a certain sensitivity and tendency to certain things. A built-in, automatic, that you have, you're drawn to visiting people at the hospital, to saying brachas, let's say, to learning Torah, to do the acts of kindness, to be an honest businessman, whatever it is. You're drawn in a certain direction. You have certain sense, you gotta do all the 13 mitzvahs, no doubt about it. The certain one is your truma to Hashem, like you're offering Hashem. You find a certain connection with that more than any other mitzvah. Like, that's, you know, I feel that's the one you're supposed to possess in this world. That's the one that you didn't get right the first time, because it's only gone. So it's not a stacked deck. Your tendencies that you have, feelings, sensitivities, are given to you on purpose, because that's what you need to rectify in this world. If I can remember, I'll bring you an article on this that I have the merit to write in 10 minutes. So to answer your question is, a kolol, right? Whatever it is, they feel, you know, like a Rav Dave Silverman or Rabbi Deutsch or all the rest of them, they should be good ones, right? They feel very natural doing this, that's what they need to do. And it needs to be done. There's a need for it. Somebody else might be doing just as good learning 18 hours of Torah in Mea Sharim and never leaving there. That's what he needs to do. And the Chofetz Chaim explains it in a different mode. He says, when you come to a country, you don't ask why they have an army, why they have a marine, why they have an air force. You need them all. You need different types of Jews. You need Hasidim, you need Sfarim, you need Ashkenazim. And we all have our different sensitivities. Okay? So you don't have to be, if that type doesn't fit you right, right? I remember speaking to a very nice lady here in town. She made all the altars as well. I mean, the whole family did. She once said, I can't, she was talking about this. Imagine Mr. Harkavy. Remember? And so she said, you know, she felt a connection with Susan May Sharm. She says, that's not me though. I can't pretend to be someone I'm not. You know, she's very honest. And she was, you know, very spiritual, very honest, and she understood. And so, you have to know where you're holding, who you are, what your sensitivities are, and you have to be happy in your avodas Hashem, in your service to Hashem. And that means you can't, like, you know, they say in Texas, you know, you can pull on a duck's neck all you want, but that ain't going to make it into a swan. Right? You can't pretend to be something you want. You're not. You're not. You got to be a good duck. You know, whatever it is. And that's just as good as being anything else, right? So there's a room. Judaism is fantastic in that there's an aristocracy, but there's a tremendous democracy of opportunity and choice within that aristocracy. So you can pick what you want within your princess, your aristocracy, your royalty. You got blue blood in your veins. But you can choose how that format's going to be.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.